So Psalm 88, and then Matthew 27, verse 32. If you want to turn to those in your Bibles, I will read them for us all. Let's hear the word of the living God. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master, according to the Mahalath Leanoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. For they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your ways. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up. I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Here ends the reading of Psalm 88. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 32. The Gospel according to Matthew. Hear the word of God. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry Jesus' cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they'd offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Here ends the reading of God's word from the New Covenant. It's important for all of us to read all of Scripture to understand better God's ways. It's very easy to pass over what we would sometimes call the difficult passages that are somewhat mysterious, but we also have to remember they are also there for our good. Hundreds of years ago, the Protestants in England got together. They had an assembly of the greatest thinkers of the Bible in that day. In the 1600s, the Westminster Assembly was put together. And they came up with a doctrine, a confession of faith, summarizing the truths of the Protestant Reformation. Some of those passages are deep theology. Some of them are also deep pastoral concerns. One of them expresses what those pastors in that great assembly thought was a very valuable truth for all believers to know. Let me read that passage that I'm concerned about. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation in diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, even stopped, as by negligence in preserving it, their assurance, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieves the spirit, by sudden or vehement temptation. The assurance of their salvation can also be shaken, diminished, and intermitted by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as love and fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet they are never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and Christians, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance of their salvation may in due time be revived, and by which in the meantime they are supported from utter despair. Psalm 88 is one they had in mind. Psalm 88 is what is called a lament. There are certain types of psalms where the psalmist cries out to God because he's suffering. So this is a lament of an individual praying to God. We have his name, Heman. If you look for Haman in the Old Testament, he turns out to be alive in the days of Solomon, who was the wisest man alive. And Solomon's wisdom was so great, it was said to be greater than even Haman. So Haman was a wise man in Solomon's day, and he was considered to be a wise man, and Solomon was even greater in his wisdom than Haman, and there were other men mentioned. So this man is no fool. If you take scripture out of context, you can say, well, there is no God, and the context is the fool says there is no God, but Haman is no fool. He calls on God. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. He's asking God to hear his prayer. He acknowledges who God is, the God of my salvation. He is the Lord, Yahweh, his Hebrew name perhaps. And then he says, hear my prayer because of my suffering, from my troubles. Hear my prayer. And in verse 3 he says, my soul is full of troubles. That's the reason I want you to hear my prayer. And my life draws near to death, Sheol, death. There's no mention in this psalm about being persecuted, about having enemies. Haman is not saying they're out to kill me. He's not complaining about the wicked in the world. He's not complaining about, you know, somebody who's unjust towards him. The shocker is this entire psalm is one series of complaints to God about God and his treatment of him. It's a series of laments. Let's go through them one at a time. One, God is angry with him and has overwhelmed him with suffering. You, he says, you, God, have put me in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. God is flooding this man with troubles that just overwhelm him. And God's anger, his wrath is on him. He feels God is his enemy. Doesn't use that word. And he has no light. Second, he says, I'm alone. I'm alone because God has taken away my friends. You have caused my companions to shun me. They've abandoned me. I am forsaken by my companions. You have made me a horror to them. They can't even look at me. They run the other way. They just ignore. And his sorrow is so great. His eyes. Have you ever cried and you can't see clearly through your eyes? That's what he's saying. My eyes are dim through sorrow. I can't see clearly because of the tears. And third, he says, I pray to you, God, day, every day I pray to you. Every day I call upon you, Lord. And God doesn't seem to care that he's almost dead. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do you depart? Do the departed rise up to praise you? But I, O Lord, cry to you. The dead don't cry to you, as far as we know anyway. But I'm crying to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. So he's saying, I'm praying to you. I'm praying to you. In the morning I pray to you. Every day I pray to you. And then he makes this statement. God has left him. Actually, it's more like God has thrown me away. Oh Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? And then he goes on to say something equally shocking. He says, God has caused my suffering for a very long time. Afflicted and close to death from my youth. Up. I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath, again the word wrath, your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. This man is again saying, I'm overwhelmed by God's treatment of me. And it's been going on since I was a young man. Not only has God caused his friends, his companions, to abandon him, forsake him, but God has caused the one who loved him and his friend to leave him. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. You could actually translate my companions have become darkness as darkness has become my companion. My only companion is darkness. He's alone in the dark, no light of a friend, no light of God, no loved one. That's the end of the psalm. There's no thanksgiving to God, no praise to God, no confession of sin, no assertion that I haven't done anything to deserve this, no complaints against the bad people in the world, no complaints about the arrogant or liars or unjust people. The only expression of confidence of God is in the very first verse. O Lord, God of my salvation. This, in some sense, and I use this in a godly way, this is the worst psalm of the deepest despair in all of the psalms. There are psalms that are similar, and we'll look at one in a moment or two. But this man feels forsaken by God. Is he wrong? Is this man, you know, is this like the fool says there is no God? No, this man is a wise person. He's not a fool. He is expressing what he is experiencing, putting into words with poetry that attacks the heart more than logic, like Paul in some of his letters. The logic is very complex sometimes, and he uses logic of Scripture and so forth, and we track Paul through Scripture, and we go like, wait a minute, let's go back. Yeah, okay, I get Paul, where Paul's going with this point. Here, it's just all heart. This is what's happening to me. God has done this. God has done this. God has done this. Why do you do this, God? Why do you do this to me, he's saying. He gets no answer. I think the closest New Testament version of this is the words of Jesus on the cross that I read earlier. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, before you go too far with Jesus, Jesus is not confused. He knew the plan included him going to the cross. He taught that to the apostles. He taught they're going to mock me, they're going to beat me up, they're going to crucify me, and this is going to happen to me. And Peter said, never happened to you. No, get behind me, Satan. Peter didn't understand. Jesus understood he was going to his death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cries out in his prayer, and he's in agony. But he explains, my soul is sorrowful unto death, and nobody's even touched him. He knows the plan of God. He's going to fulfill it, and he goes, and he feels and experiences the forsakenness because he who knew no sin became sin for us, and the curse of God was on him at that moment. The wrath of God was being experienced by Jesus. At that moment, Jesus could have prayed Psalm 88. You can read the Psalms, and if you read all of them, you get a picture of what kind of heart a true believer can have. You get joy. Rejoice, rejoice, celebrating and praising God. Complaining about the wicked, and then God rescues David, and you have that in the psalm. You have the 23rd psalm. You have all these psalms that we This psalm is worth looking at, thinking about, because it could happen to you. It could happen to you. Maybe not the exact way. And strangely, Jesus himself is described in Hebrews this way. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. In the days of Jesus' flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Jesus. Now think about that. Could you figure that out from the Gospels? No, but it's there. Special revelation. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. The psalmist, Psalm 88, Heman is learning obedience. He's praying to God with all his agony. He's still praying to God. And Jesus, addressing God on the cross, is praying out to God, not my Father, my God. It's almost like he can't say Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? This psalm teaches us, if we're willing to listen to it and meditate on it, how you can pray when you're in agony. It teaches us that our God has a mystery at times. And that mystery is, he puts a believer, a true believer, even his son, in a position of suffering where he feels God is his enemy. So what kind of God do we have? Here's one way to think of God is, his thoughts are not your thoughts. And his ways are not your ways. When you read Holy Scripture, you should more than just once in your life come across passages and scriptures and you say, that can't be. That cannot be. I wouldn't be a God like that. I wouldn't do that. And you have to go back and say, wait a minute. He's God. I'm not. God wouldn't do that to his son. Oh, yes, he did that to his son. Isaiah, chapter 53 of Isaiah, shows you the kind of suffering Christ went through. And you would say, well, I wouldn't do that to my son. Well, you wouldn't, but you're not God, and your son is not going to be crucified for the salvation of the world. But God did. This psalm gives you wisdom. It's not called a wisdom psalm per se, because it's a lament. The man is grief-stricken. He's pouring out his heart in the expressing his agony to God. But it's wisdom for us. And the man was known as a wise man in Solomon's day. So what is it like to believe in God when you have doubts? Or what should you be like without doubt? What should your faith be like without doubt? And James talks about wisdom. And James says, let the person ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And skipping a little, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Scratch trial and put agony, Psalm 88. Agony. This man is in agony, and he is praying daily in his agony. That is steadfastness. Steadfastness. Faithfulness under agony. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Brothers and sisters, you will go through, and I'm going to use this word not as a swear word, but as a place of suffering. You will go through hellish experiences in your life. And you will be around other people who are going through agony in their life. What do you say to them? Rejoice always? I don't think that's the wisdom that God wants us to have for Haman or for Jesus on the cross. But there is a purpose to the agony. There's a purpose to the suffering. This psalm also teaches us how to express what we're going through. You see, the faith that Haman has and the wisdom that he has from God, not from other men, produce this prayer, which is beautiful in its own way. There's no action. He's not saving himself. He says, God, give me the strength to, you know, whatever, get the right medicine or whatever. But he knows God is in control of everything. Every health problem he might have, every financial problem, every relationship problem, God knows he's going through this, and God is the one he prays to. He prays to God for, he doesn't even ask for help. He's just saying, this is what I'm going through. Hear me. He just wants to be heard. He's like Job, who was the man in the Old Testament who is known for patience and also for going through such physical and emotional agony that he wished he was never born. And Job's friends all gave him bad advice. And Job wanted God to answer, why are you doing this? This seems so unjust to me, God. He didn't put it in those words, but that's the gist of what Job says. And God didn't answer Job directly, but God did reveal supernaturally what God was like to Job. And Job said, okay, I'll shut up. You're God, I'm not. Not in a flippant way, but in a deadly serious way. God questioned Job. Where were you when I created this? Where were you when I did this? And God put Job in his place. And at the end of Job's life, not the end of his life, but at the end of Job, Job is blessed more than he was in the beginning. And the test was this for Job. God was boasting about Job to Satan. Satan had access to God in those days. And he went to God and Satan listened to what God said about Job. God said, Job is the best man alive. He loves me. He shuns evil. Satan said, he only does that because you give him everything a man could possibly want. You've protected him. You've given him wealth, success, health, family, great business. And Satan said, let me take those things away and he'll curse you. Job never did curse God. Because there was a seed of faith in Job that was not dependent on having blessings. Job loved God for himself and would not curse God. Haman does not curse God here. Jesus on the cross, why God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken? He is not cursing God, but they are expressing truly what they're going through. This is what suffering can look like in a believer. Why is he praying to God who has treated him this way? Because he knows God is the only solution. God is his Lord. God is my salvation, he says. God is the only one who really counts to this man, Haman. And it should be the same for you. John Calvin, some of you have heard of him, wrote this one time. There is nothing more difficult when our faith is despised by everyone than to direct our words to God alone and believe. He is my God. Haman is addressing God. O Lord, God of my salvation, there's nothing more difficult than doing that when all the evidence of your circumstance, says God, has caused this. And you're thinking, I don't understand. Where do you get strength and courage? When you're alone. When people avoid you. When people betray you. When people shun you. People die on you. Family members die on you. Friends die on you. Your pastor dies. Somebody that you love and was an influence in your life, they die, they disappear. What do? Do you run away? There's nowhere to go, quite literally. You can't run away from your troubles. They'll follow you wherever you go. And you're helpless. You're a broken soul at that point, like Haman. You're a broken soul, maybe even a broken body. I'm aging. I'm 70, and I'm not looking forward to being 90 or 80 even. My father died at 79. Maybe I've got 9 years left. Maybe my body will make it in health, but maybe I'll have a stroke tomorrow. Maybe I'll be crippled in an accident. You do not know what's going to happen, but there's no way to get out of here other than by dying, brothers and sisters. And sometimes it takes a long time to die, so to speak. This psalm teaches you to pour out your heart to God, especially when you're hurting. I said I was going to mention another psalm. And the psalm that I want to mention, not as I'm going to go through the whole thing, is the psalm that occurs right after this one, Psalm 89. Psalm 88 is what I just read and discussed. But Psalm 88 and 89 together give us some of the wisdom about God's ways. What's the wisdom in Psalm 88, the one we just went through? It's that God's ways are often inscrutable and God's ways are sometimes incredibly painful. And naturally, meaning naturally, in our human understanding, impossible to understand. But with supernatural help, looking at all of Scripture, there is help. Psalm 89 is a psalm that has some of the most beautiful promises God has ever made to you and I through the promises he made to King David. Just briefly, Psalm 89, verses 1 to 4. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever in the heavens. You will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. And the psalm goes on to celebrate that covenant made to David, which was fulfilled as Jesus is David's descendant. But Psalm 89 goes on. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Now you think, wow, it's great, a promise God made. I swear I'm never going to go back on that promise. Then you go down to verse 38 of the same psalm. But now you have cut off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. It's a description of Jesus on this cross. And then the very next verse in Psalm 89. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. Where's your steadfast love of old? Verse 49. Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the nations. Psalm 88 and Psalm 89, if you take them together and read them in one sitting, your mind is going to be blown, perhaps. But you will understand that God's ways are not our ways, but God's ways are magnificent. And God's thoughts are way better than your thoughts. And God is revealing the heart of his servant, Haman, and the heart of Jesus in Psalm 89 to some degree. On the cross, Jesus looked like this is pointless. And then comes the resurrection. And then comes the ascension into heaven. And then it comes his enthronement in heaven as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Don't take any one psalm, don't take any one passage in Scripture and make your whole life on it. Combine these things that you have trouble getting your mind around and sit with them for a while. I was listening to a pastor this week talk, or last week, or this, anyway, it doesn't matter which week. Recently, I was listening to a pastor who was asked by our denomination at their General Assembly, along with some other pastors, to describe some of the things they've learned in their ministry they wanted to share with other pastors. And this pastor chose this psalm. He said, quite frankly, as a pastor in the ministry, I have prayed this psalm on my knees because it's what I was going through as a pastor in the ministry. But it's not just pastors. This is for other believers as well. You may have your faith shaken, diminished, and sort of on and off, intermitted, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even you who love God to walk in darkness and have no light. Yet you are never utterly destitute of that seed of God in the life of faith, that your love for Christ and brothers and sisters in the Lord will be the cure, in a sense. Ask yourself, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you love him? In your deepest moments of despair and agony, ask yourself that crucial question. Do you love Christ for what he's done for you? Abide in Christ. If you don't abide in Christ, you will fail. And the best way to abide in Christ is to pray Psalm 88 as your prayer to Christ, knowing that Christ suffered agonies in his soul and his body for the joy set before him, according to Hebrews, which is to do what the Father wanted, to glorify him. There's an example of Jesus meeting a blind man during his earthly ministry. And people said to Jesus, who sinned? This blind man was born blind. This man or his parents? Who sinned that he deserves what he's getting? What did Jesus say? No one sinned that he was born blind. Now, if I had a child born blind who's bumping into things and is totally blind, I would think that's terrible. And I'm sure his parents felt that way, and he was blind. He never could see. And he's an adult, so he went through his whole life blind, begging, no source of income, probably. And they said, who sinned, this blind man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, this is shocking. No one sinned. But that he might glorify God, he was born blind, and Jesus healed him of his blindness. That's God's ways. If you set your mind on glorifying God and loving God, no matter what, you will suffer, but you will start to see what Christ went through and what Haman went through. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this psalm, which you inspired Haman to write. We pray that we would lament to you in our prayers, even when we sense your wrath is lying heavy upon us and you are overwhelming us with wave after wave after wave of disappointment, physical pain, disability, financial setbacks, betrayals of friends or family members, and just pure loneliness of having no friends, perhaps, and no companions, and those who've loved us have left us through death or abandonment. Oh, Father, you have promised us you would never forsake us. Help us to hang on to that truth even when we feel forsaken. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.